I have a new Bible this morning. First time in 20 years that I've switched. There was a problem with my old Bible. The script kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And I don't know what that defect is in that Bible, but just got to where I couldn't read it. I read a passage at the end of the sermon last week, and as you would recall, if I hadn't known it really well, I would have had real trouble because it was really getting little there. But that's traumatic for me because it's a study Bible over 20 years. It has lots of good stuff in the margins, you know. And so while I won't get rid of it, it's just not available to me. And so it may throw me just a little bit. I wanted you to know that. You may be hearing some research pops up from time to time, in fact, far more than you would think, where they've talked to people at the end of their lives and they asked them if they had regrets. And people have said about their regrets various things. And so as they analyze those things, they've come up with a statistic that 72% of people at the end of their lives regret the things they didn't do. And that's being really ballyhooed as, well, if you have any doubt about it, go for it. You don't want to get to the end of your life and have failed to do something that you would have enjoyed or wanted to do. The problem with that is you've got to go back and look at the research, because there are three categories of self that these research participants were exposed to: the actual self, the ought self, and the idealized self. And that 72% is in the context of your idealized self. So it would make sense that you would think, well, I wish I had done this better than this. But as people see that research, they're saying, well, don't hold back. If it looks good to you, if it's going to be fun, if you think that it's something that you will enjoy, then don't get to the end of your life and regret the fact that you missed out on something. Take the opportunity now while still here. I've been doing this for 48 years. I've never had anybody come to me and say, can I talk to you? Can we make an appointment? And then they came in and said, boy, I'm sorry that I didn't buy more Google stock. Or I'm sorry that I didn't take advantage of this. I didn't buy this particular car or various things. I've never had anybody come to me and say, I wish I had done this. But I can't tell you how many times people have said, I wished I hadn't. I wished I hadn't made that choice. My life is complicated. The lives of people that I care about are complicated because of what I chose to do in that moment. The only reason I point that out is I think that Satan has really gotten in the middle of this headline. And he really is trying to motivate us to enjoy the things of life. And I'm not saying that we don't enjoy the things of life, but the things he would describe for us. Today we're going to continue in our series focusing on Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 5 and 6, and I think you'll see the fit there fairly quickly. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And then our text for today is that sixth verse. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, could Paul have contrasted those two situations any more dramatically? The person who's living the selfish life of self-indulgence is headed toward death. And the life in the Spirit is a life governed by peace. Of course, if you were in a Bible class, I think the first question would be, well, what is the flesh? And that sometimes is difficult to find because we don't use that word in our society at all. It's not something that's a context that we are familiar with, except in maybe some more specific terms like animal flesh or something like, or human flesh. We don't really think of it in terms of behavior, and that's what the Bible is talking about. So let me share with you some other versions that give us an idea of the same passage. From the Common English Bible, The attitude that comes from selfishness leads to death. Or from the contemporary English version, if our minds are ruled by our desires, we will die. Easy to read. If your thinking is controlled by your sinful self, God's Word translation says the corrupt nature's attitude leads to death. And finally, to be controlled by human nature results in death. And I ended with that one on purpose. It's letting our inner nature run wild. If I want to do it, then why should I hold back? If it's something I think I'd enjoy, if it's something I think would bring pleasure, if it's something that would make me feel better about myself, and we can just pile a list there, and we certainly see a lot of tendency toward that kind of a response. We want to indulge, our human side wants to indulge in those kind of things. And the result of that is death. There's a tricky section in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 15 and going through verse 17. It says, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. There are times when we see each other doing things that are sinful, and maybe they don't require us intervening. There are other times when we see a person who's literally heading toward the spiritual cliff. They're going to go off the cliff. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to lose their spiritual life. And here John is saying, when you see that happening, get involved. Take action. Because this is something that can be catastrophic in their lives. There's an old parable. It's a fable. And there's no reality to it at all. But it just gives us an idea. It's the story of a bird and a worm seller. And the worm seller sells worms for one feather. And so you don't have to be up at the crack of dawn to get the early bird catches the worm. You can just, whenever you want, go down there and buy a feather or buy a worm. And how many feathers does a bird have? You never miss a feather. And yet the time comes when the bird does miss a feather. And after a long enough period of time, the bird can't fly anymore. And so the seller reaches out and captures the bird. And of course, the parable, the fable, is exactly what it is with Satan. You know, Satan sells us these little bitty pieces of life and says, it's no big deal. It's just a little this, it's just a little that. It doesn't really take anything from you. You've got an endless supply here. Until the day that we're trapped, and he's got us. We sometimes hear about the point of no return. And in airplanes, that can occur in any number of ways. There's a point on the runway where there's a point of no return. The speed is great enough. There's not enough time. There's not enough space left in the runway. And so even if things are going badly, you still have to try to get in flight because that's the only way you can abort at that particular point in time. Military situations, if you're going to a particular place, there's a point of no return where the fuel and particularly other people or the others that are with you, if you're going to turn around, you have to turn around before the point of no return. And so we understand that logistically, but all the time in our own lives, we are potentially approaching these points of no return. We're going to be far enough into this that we can't turn back. Satan knows and he understands where our point is. We frequently don't. We think we do, but we don't, and it gets us into a great deal of trouble. You're probably thinking about Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16, it says, Paul says there, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Paul here is emphasizing the conflict, emphasizing the battle that takes place. And if I say, I want to be Spirit-led, then this passage says, then don't gratify the flesh. Because those two things are not mutually compatible or not able to be done at the same time. You've seen this before. It's a little poem. In fact, there are several versions of this poem called The Eagle and the Wolf. It says, there's a great battle that rages inside of me. One side is the soaring eagle. Everything the eagle stands for is good and true and beautiful, and it soars above the clouds. Even though it dips down into the valleys, it lays its eggs on the mountaintops. The other side of me is the howling wolf. And that raging, howling wolf represents the worst that's in me. He eats upon my downfalls and justifies himself by his presence in the pack. And then the poem, the last two lines of the poem, who wins this great battle? Well, you know the answer to that. The one I feed. And that's really what we're talking about here. If we try to daily feed our fleshly, human, earthly, carnal side, we're not going to be spiritual. But if we try to feed our spiritual side at all opportunities, then we become those spiritual people that we want to be. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. There's an actual listing there of the works of the flesh, and Paul shares them with us in verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. And like many of these lists, you read those first six there and you go, yeah, those are no problem. I handle those okay. I'm not involved in any of those major sins. And then another group pops out for us. Hatred. I don't hate anybody. Discord. Discord? Wait a second. I don't get along with everybody. Jealousy? I'm not really jealous. My mother used to say, I wish that I had that and she had two of them. And that was her way of wishing something better on the person when all the time you knew that it was jealousy of what that person had. Fits of rage? Selfish ambition?
Uh-oh.
Dissensions? Factions? You know, we like to read the first part of that list, and then there's a couple at the end. Envy is there, and then drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And we go, yeah, those last two. I don't do those last two either. What about that section in the middle? How easy is it to be caught up in those works of the flesh? Well, you can do those without much thought, and you can certainly become very habitually involved in any number of those. And Paul says that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why not? Well, because God is going to punish you by not allowing you into the kingdom of heaven. Well, you could look at it that way if you wanted to, but I think just as realistic is you might be so far off that you might say consciously that you didn't even want to. There are people who get to that place. There's an interesting passage later in this book, Romans chapter 13, verse 14, that I like. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul says there's two things you need to do. Clothe yourself with Jesus. And don't make any plan to gratify the flesh. If you look at that in like the New American Standard, it says make no provision for the flesh. I've used this example before. I'll use it again. You're on a diet. You go to the grocery store. As you're checking out, those Butterfingers sure look good. And so you buy one Butterfinger just in case. Are you going to eat that Butterfinger? Yeah, you are. You may not eat it in the car. You may not eat it when you get home. You may not eat it 5 days later, but you've made provision for the flesh. You've made provision to break your diet. I've shared this story before, but it fits here, and I want to share it again. There's a family, dad, mom, couple of kids, something like that, and every year when it came time for a vacation, dad would pick a vacation that would include lots of fishing, because that's what dad loved to do on vacation. And mom says, this year we're not going fishing. We're going to do something better than fishing for a week. And I don't know where they decided to go. Let's say they decided to go to Disney World. They're packing all up, put everything in the car, and mom goes out there to throw something into the trunk at the last minute, and there's the dad's rod and reel and tackle box. And she goes really crazy and gets really upset. And he doesn't understand it. It's like, wait a second. You know, it might be that some place where we're staying might have a little pond across the street or something like that. And that's how he's rationalized it in his mind. But what does she know? She knows that no matter what, he's going to be fishing this vacation. That's what's really going to happen. And we deceive ourselves over and over again by saying, oh, I'm just buying the Butterfinger in case. I'm just taking the tackle box just in case. I'm just doing any number of these things. And this passage says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't prepare anything. You know, there are people that know when they get on the computer where they're really headed. They don't go there first. There are several stages that they go through. There are people who have arguments, who don't become, they're not in a rage, or they're not saying things that they know they shouldn't say. But they knew when they started down that road that that's where they were going to get to. When you tell that iffy joke, you know, it's just iffy. When we were in youth ministry, kids would say, well, this is a family joke. And we'd say, no, you're not telling family jokes. That's an iffy joke that leads to somebody else telling one a little bit more extreme than that one. We know how that works. And we know, we pretend sometimes that we don't, but we know if we even start down that road where it's going to wind up. And it happens over and over again in our lives. How many people do you know who at a weak moment have succumbed to the flesh? We know because we do. Clothe yourselves with Christ. Romans 8, 7 and 8. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Look at those descriptions. If you're over here doing the fleshly, selfish, earthly desire thing, then you're hostile to God. You're not submitting to God's law. You're being rebellious toward God. You're failing to please God. And when we behave that way, are we happy? Are we content? Do we like the feelings that we have or the experience that we're having? Typically, it doesn't feel good. We want a different kind of experience. And when Jesus talks about the abundant life and abundant living, it's like, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I need. That's what my desire is here. Looking at verses 9 through 10 back in Romans chapter 8. You, however, as Christians, as a Christian family, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. We look around, maybe it's another country, and we see things that other countries have that we don't have. In Canada, they have a great national healthcare situation. Go to Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia has such incredible wealth that at the age of 21, all of its citizens are given each of its citizens is given $100,000. And young people marrying would give $200,000, and so they can buy homes and establish themselves. We look around and we say, "Oh yeah, I'd like to have that $100,000. Could I be a visitor for the day?" And they, what are they going to say to you? No, you're not a citizen of this country. This is for citizens. Drive by Oak Tree. That'd be a great place to play golf. That's gorgeous. So you go up there and say, "I'd like a tea time." What are they going to say to you? You're not a member of this country club. You can look at churches that feel that way. Families sometimes are like, no, you're not really a family member. And that's what this passage is talking about. And this entire book of Romans chapter 8, from this point forward, is filled with incredible promises. Incredible promises. And Paul makes clear in these early passages that these promises are for the people who are in Christ. And I hear these passages quoted all the time. All things work together for good. God be for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors. And I frequently want to say, okay, let's go back to the first few verses, and you got to make sure that your citizenship, your membership, if you will, is in Christ. Because these are promises for those folks. Verse 11, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." I won't go back and use the passage that I used last week from Romans chapter 7, but all you have to do is go back to the end of Romans chapter 7, and you see Paul himself describing the struggle that he has between his human and his spiritual nature. And he admits to us that he doesn't always make the right choice. And sometimes when we look at that situation and our own situation, we say, well, nobody's perfect. And you're right, nobody's perfect. That's why we have the blood of Christ. But we have a commitment to make where we choose, am I going to try to be the spiritual being that God wants me to be? Or am I going to be something else? There's a new book out. It's called, This Time Tomorrow. And I haven't read the book. I've just looked at it, and I plan to read it, but I haven't yet. It's by an author by the name of Emma Straub. And I'm just going to pull three sentences from the dust cover. What if you could take a vacation to your past? This woman in the story relives her 16th birthday in 1996. And then the question at the end of the dust cover paragraph is, would she change anything if she could? It's an interesting premise. You get a chance to go back, and at a critical juncture in your life, you can choose a different path or a different direction. Would you do it? Well, for most of us, there are places in our lives where we recognize central, critical, major mistakes. And we say, yeah, I'd like to have the chance to make a different choice there. God says to us, I will hold you not guilty of that choice. What I ask of you is that you follow me and be led by the Spirit. And that's the approach, and that's the issue that's critical in our lives. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you that you cared enough about us to rescue us, that Jesus cared enough about us to be our redemption, to sacrifice our lives, his life, so that we could have that. Father, we pray that as we battle with the earthly, fleshly desires that are so much a part of our daily experience, that we can look to you for the guidance that we need to move away from what we want and to be more of what you want us to be. Father, we know that joy and happiness and satisfaction truly lie in the fulfillment of being your child. And we ask that we have the courage and the strength to make that happen. Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your forgiveness. And we pray this through your son, Jesus. Amen. This morning, if you find yourself at a place where you may be losing that battle, there's something we can do as a church family to help you in that process. We'd be glad to help you address that. We encourage you to make that known while we stand and sing this song together.